Welcome back to our Sunday Bible study as we're looking at the topic, how to interpret and study the Bible. You can find the study guide for this topic on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link, or you can also find it on the email that comes out each Saturday from our office. Along with that email, there are links to our Sunday worship bulletin, as well as the weekly news and other information that is pertinent to what's going on here at St. Mark's. So as we get into this topic, how to interpret and study the Bible, just a couple principles to keep in mind that will reoccur throughout our study. We're in the third week of this look, and when it comes to interpreting and studying the Bible, it's important that we have a reliable, solid translation. And how do we know which translation that would be? There are some qualities, objectives, principles to keep in mind. One of the handouts emphasizes what those qualities are. I'm just going to sum them up at this point in time. You might look for some other qualities in a good translation, but these three are basic. They are, number one, faithful to the original languages, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Number two, accurate, especially in doctrinal passages. And then number three, easy to read and understand. Those are at least three qualities that we want to keep in mind as we're reviewing a translation, and especially a translation then of a study Bible, because study Bibles can be very helpful. But we want to make sure that they're easy to read and understand. Again, we want to keep that principle in mind, not just for us individually, but also in a corporate setting. And so that's one of the reasons, too, why we as a church, we try to select a translation to use, which will be easy to understand in the worship service, as well as in our catechism classes and in our Bible studies. And then also, again, we want a translation that is going to be accurate, reliable in telling the doctrinal teachings of Scripture. That's not going to lead us astray. Again, key teaching of Scripture, the doctrine of justification, as well as even the doctrine of sanctification, verbal inspiration. We're going to build on the doctrine of verbal inspiration in a moment, as that remains key in this topic of how to interpret and study the Bible. And as we get into this topic, as we've discussed last week, it's not just a matter of personal interpretation. It is a matter of how God interprets the Bible. It's not a matter of how one church interprets the Bible. How does God interpret the Bible, the Bible that He Himself has given to us? And so we keep in mind this statement that we touched on. Proper interpretation is never a subjective matter of different people's perspectives. So it's, again, not just a personal opinion. Well, that's just your interpretation, or that's your church's interpretation. No, this is what God's Word says. And now to build on that, to show that we don't have to take a back seat on that statement, we rely on the fact that the Bible is God's Word. And so these key concepts come in mind. One, verbal inspiration. Important doctrine that God gave and guided and reminded the men He used to write the Scriptures, so that it is His Word that has gotten down to us throughout the ages. And that's important. And then the second key concept we want to keep in mind is the worldview or epistemology. That is, what is one's starting point? For us as Christians, our starting point is the Bible. When it comes to creation, for example, our starting point is the Bible. When it comes to matters of science, our starting point is the Bible. Because again, who brought science into the world? God the Creator did. When we talk about salvation, our starting point, our worldview, our epistemology is the Bible. Now for those who aren't Christian, for those who have disregarded the Bible, their starting point is the world, evolution, millions, billions of years. When it comes to salvation, work righteousness. So again, one's epistemology, one's worldview, starting point is important. So those concepts are key as we go throughout this study, verbal inspiration and then epistemology. Now that leads us to where we want to continue on from last week. We're in lesson 2, page 2. We're in the middle of the page of lesson 2, page 2. We're looking at the wider context because, again, there are some principles that are basic to interpreting and studying the Bible. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, we want to know the languages and the meanings of those words. Now, if we're not a language scholar, that's okay. There are reliable study Bibles and commentaries. For example, Northwestern Publishing House, the People's Bible series. We have that in our own library. You can check that out anytime. It is a good, reliable source for knowing the language, what words are being used, because in those People Bibles, we have the Bible text itself and then a running commentary. And in addition to the Bible People's series, we also have the People's Bible Topic series, taking individual doctrines and expounding on them. Again, another great series available in our library or also through Northwestern Publishing House. And in addition then to how that word is used, the languages, again, the immediate context, that's important, as we touched on last week. And now this week we're looking at the wider context and why that's important. So let's first of all look at John chapter 21, verse 15. That's for one example of why the wider context is important and what that implies for us. As the study guide points out, sometimes only the wider context of Scripture will help us discover the meaning of a verse. The wider context might include other sections of the book you are reading, other writings by the same author, or the Bible as a whole. So with that in mind, let's look at John 21, verse 15. This is the section where Jesus reinstates Peter. How important of a time for Peter, and also application for ourselves. Recall, right? Peter had denied Jesus, and he said, "No, Lord, I'm never going to do that. Even though you say I'm going to do that, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I love you, Lord." And well, what did he do? He denied his Lord. And so later on, after the resurrection, Jesus takes Peter aside, knowing what Peter is going through and what he needs to go forward, reassures him of forgiveness and reassures him of the purpose that the Lord has for him and how important it is for us too, because how many times have we denied the Lord even though we said, "Oh Lord, I'm never going to deny you," and yet we have countless times, and thankfully he comes to us time and time again out of his mercy. "You're forgiven. I still have a purpose for you." And we'll talk about that purpose as we move forward. All right, so in this context of John 21, verse 15, the setting is in Galilee after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples were in their boat fishing. They had caught nothing. Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. And the result? They caught many fish. The disciples and Jesus had just finished eating breakfast. Jesus asked Peter if he loved Jesus more than these. So the question is, all right, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." What does the word "these" refer to in the immediate context? Just take a moment to ponder that. Well, the "these" could be what? The bread and fish that were served at breakfast. "Peter, do you love me more than this food that was prepared for you for breakfast?" Or another option, "Peter, do you love me more than the fishing equipment? You being a fisherman and how important this equipment is to your livelihood. Do you love me more than this fishing equipment?" Or what's another possibility? "Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me?" Well, let's look at question 2. John 13, verses 37 and 38. John 13, 37 and 38 say, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I mean, Jesus gave Peter a heads up. And Peter being stubborn, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. So let's look at Matthew 26, verse 33. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Good intentions. But unfortunately, Peter didn't know himself very well. And how is that true for us? We have good intentions. Lord, we'll never turn our back on you. And yet, how often have we done that? So an important section for us. So what is a better interpretation of the word these in light of these other passages? Well, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? And that's a question for us too. Do we love Jesus more than we love our family, our friends? Do we love Jesus more than we love our source of income? Do we love Jesus more than others love him? It really boils down to, do we love Jesus more than everything else around us in this world? You know, regardless of how someone else might love Jesus, we need to reflect on our answer to that question. Which then leads us to point number three on the top of page three. In the light of this discussion, why can we say that regular Bible reading and studying helps us grow in our ability to interpret Scripture? Let's take a moment, give that some thought. Again, if you're with somebody in the room, you can exchange your ideas in a peaceful, loving manner. Why can we say that regular reading and studying the Bible is important for us when it comes to interpreting Scripture? Well, what do we get to know as we read the Bible? We get to know the immediate context, and then we also get to know the wider context. And so it is wise for us to read the Bible in its entirety, and that can take some time. And we're not going to know it all or remember it all from one reading. And so the importance of going back at it. But once we have that wider context in mind, then we can go back and read it in sections. And here's, we're going to build on this later, but here's where patience comes in. Again, we may not understand something right then and now, but give it time. And maybe something what we read days or weeks later will all of a sudden come back and shed light on something that we were struggling with before. And just because we struggle with something, an understanding of Scripture, the problem is not with the Scriptures. Again, the problem is with us. You know, the size of our brain, you know, our ability to think and rationalize indeed is a gift from God, but it takes a back seat to God and His Word and His infinite wisdom. His ways and thoughts are way beyond our ways and thoughts. So be patient and pray about it. Holy Spirit, open up my eyes to understand the Scriptures and use other passages of Scripture to shed light on these Scriptures that I might be struggling with to understand or to grasp or to put into practice. So again, knowing the context of the Scriptures helps with interpreting the Bible. It helps put pieces together. Keep that in mind as we think of the Old Testament prophets, for example. Many of them lived at the same time. Some were talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, and some were addressing the southern kingdom of Israel. So this is where the study Bible and the commentaries would come in to help us know which prophets were contemporaries. And then as we read through Kings and Chronicles, you know, same thing. We're dealing with the same period of history, but from different perspectives. And so each of the prophets and Kings and Chronicles helps fill in the gaps. So again, knowing the wider context can help us with the immediate context. Another example of that from the New Testament would be in Matthew 13, where we have the parable of the weeds. And then later on, we have the parable of the weeds explained. God knows us. He gives us the parable to think about, and then later on, he also gives us the explanation. Now, sometimes God doesn't always give us the explanation that we're looking for, that we want. Again, that keeps us searching the Scriptures. And remember, God gives us what we need to know in the Bible for life and salvation. He may not tell us everything we want to know about world history. And that's what we need to be patient with as well. We have what we need to know. John 20 sums up that well. These are written, the scriptures, that we might get to know Jesus, and through him we have eternal life. All right, so as the study guide points out, many scripture passages can be interpreted using the immediate context. However, many can be interpreted only using the wider context of scripture. The better we know the wider context, the better we will be able to interpret the scriptures. And so that's where the study of scripture comes in, whether we do that individually or whether we do that corporately, you know, online, different Zoom classes, in in-person settings, whatever opportunity we have to get into the Bible. All right, moving on. Let clear passages determine the meaning of more difficult ones. As the study guide points out, some passages seem difficult or obscure. When we come across such a passage, again, the reminder to be patient. Seek out other passages in Scripture that clarify the one that we are having difficulty with at that time. That takes us to Matthew 7, verse 1. Here's a controversial topic. It doesn't have to be, but it's because we human beings take it out of context. Matthew 7, 1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, many want to use that passage as a way to escape the label of sinners. So the question is, number one, true or false? In Matthew 7, 1, Jesus tells us that under no circumstances should we ever judge anyone else's actions or motives. And before we answer that question out loud, let's work through the following passages and questions. Let's look at verse 2 of Matthew 7. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Important words to keep in mind. So, what is that verse telling us? It's telling us to watch the way we judge. That's expanded on as we look at verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So what is it that we can do, and what is it that we're not to do? We can and are supposed to point out sin. But let us not do it in a hypocritical way. Let's not be living in sin ourselves, or even doing the same sin, while pointing out the wrong in someone else's life. Take the plank out of our own eye, so that we can take the speck out of someone else's eye. Again, we do have the right to judge, not on personal preference, but based on God's word. Number three there, question, verses 15 and 16, the wider context of the chapter. What light do these verses shed on our question? So, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So again, what is the point that we are being told? What light do these verses shed on the initial question? We do have the right, the responsibility, to point out the wrong, that which is contrary to Scripture, especially when it comes to false teaching. Jesus does not hide the fact that there will be false teachers among us, people in the church who will misuse his word to their own advantage. And so we need to be ready to call people out on that, whether it be the way of salvation when they try to ignore that we are saved by grace through faith alone, by adding works as a way to be saved, or whether they try to deny that God created the world, or whatever else, that not all scripture is God-breathed. We need to be ready to call such out. So that's the importance of being in the scriptures ourselves, so that we can better be in a better position to call out false teachings, that we can be in a better position to call out sin, while at the same time, every day, reflecting in our own life and the fact that we need God's mercy each and every day because of the sins that we have in our own heart and mind. And thankfully, we have God's mercy each and every day. That fact is driven home as we think about Jesus on the cross and what he did there. He paid for our sins and then sealed our salvation, our life eternal, as he rose again from the grave. So, again, we are in a better position to point out sin as we get into the Word ourselves. And we can tell people who are living in sin, we can tell who the false teachers are, the wolves in sheep's clothing, by their fruit. Their teachings will not line up. 1 John 4 tells us to test the Scriptures to see if these spirits that are claiming to be of God are really from God. And Jeremiah also reminds us to those who speak God's word, if they're using his name, then we need to go back and make sure that this is really what God says. Because people will take Scripture and they will misquote it. So let's be sharp and firm as we with the Scripture so that we can refute such. They will not be consistent in their life and in their teachings. So again, by the fruit, they'll be recognized. You know, James talks about, too, the importance of being consistent. You say you have faith, and yet by your lifestyle, by your words, you don't give evidence of faith. So again, are we talking weak faith? Are we talking lost faith? And so through careful conversation, we can find that out and then deal with people, loved ones even, accordingly. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5, as we're still trying to find an answer for that true-false statement before. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud, since you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this. Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved in the day of the Lord. All right, so again, keeping in mind the wider context to help us understand better Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge. So what light do these verses shed on our question? Again, there will be judgment when we are dealing with sin, and that judgment is a must. We can't have a pharisaical attitude. Instead of acknowledging our own sin, saying, well, based on that other person, I'm not as bad, so Lord, you got to like me because I'm not as bad as that person. Look at all the good that I do while ignoring the sin that I am doing at the same time. And we need to do this judgment for the sake of repentance. That's what Paul is calling out and encouraging the brothers and sisters at the church in Corinth to do. Call out this sin. You have a right and responsibility for your sake and for the sake of the one who is sinning, so that he can have life again. Because he's clear about what happens if they continue in that unrepentant sin. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So now, while there's still breath in them on this earth, that sin needs to be called out with that goal in mind. Now, we want to make sure, too, that we're dealing with sin and not a personal preference, a way of life, that we're dealing with sin according to God's word, and that they are unrepentant of that. So that's the steps of Matthew 18. Again, as we said earlier, we see the beauty of how Scripture ties itself together. And the more we get a wider view of Scripture, we can see such beauty and how it all fits together. All right, so that takes us to question 5 in the study guide. Answer the question we started with. What is the meaning of Matthew 7, verse 1? What is key as we put those words into practice? Attitude is key. As noted, we are to test everything to see if such is from God or not. Is it against God? And let us not make hasty judgments in this. Even though we are instructed to judge, let us not be hasty about that. And we need to do such judgment for the sake of correcting. That's the purpose of the scriptures as well, 2 Timothy 3. You know, the scriptures are there for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Because again, what's on the line? Salvation is on the line. All right, that takes us to page 4 of lesson 2, as we're looking at Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. We want to keep that in mind. So again, how important it is to have the wider context of Scripture as we look at the immediate context, because if we only had the immediate context, for example, that Matthew 7, we would say, yeah, based on that true-false statement, well, the Lord's telling us not to judge under any circumstances, but that's not what he's saying. And so that statement is not true. Romans 8, 29 and 30. What is the Lord telling us here in Romans 8, 29 and 30? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All right, so what is the Lord teaching us through these verses? And how does then the wider context help us understand the immediate context? Paul refers to God's foreknowing us and electing us to come to faith. These verses have been difficult for many to interpret. So how does Ephesians 1, the selected verses there, help us interpret Romans 8, 29 and 30? All right, let's take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, first of all. Because this is not meant to be a confusing doctrine. It is meant to be a comfort doctrine, and we'll talk about that in a moment. All right, Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We do have reason to praise God, don't we? Right? He has given us all that we need for life and for salvation. And until we get to heaven, he gives us what we need to persevere, to live here on this earth. And his goal, again, is to present us blameless before him on the day of judgment. And through Christ, we can be that way. Again, it's justification. It is all God. Look what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us out of his mercy and love for us. All right, then we're going to go to 11 to 14 of Ephesians 1. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Boy, there's a lot there to soak in, to chew on. And that's awesome. All right, so as we said, this is meant to be a comfort teaching. So how do these words in Ephesians 1 help us understand what is said in Romans 8? Where does our salvation rest? Where does it come from? Who started it? It rests on God and what he has done for us. Before we were even born, right? God knew us and had planned for us to be connected to the means of grace. And that's why the importance of when it comes to doing outreach. You know, as a congregation, we don't just put up a sign on the corner and say, hey, we're here. No, go and make disciples, Jesus said. Connect them to the means of grace. We have a place to do that, to invite them back to, and to hear the word of God and to help grow in that word of God along with us. So the passage that we're looking at, Romans 5, 8, just to verify the fact that, again, salvation is all God's doing, and the doctrine of election or predestination is a comfort doctrine. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't our decision to, or our move first to go to God and say, hey, God, you know, I'm a sinner. I need you to send your son to die for me. God knew, even before we were born, even before he laid the earth's foundations, he knew what was going to happen. And in love, he came up with a plan, that plan centered in the gift of his son, Jesus. While we were still sinners, boy, talk about love, talk about mercy. And how important, again, this doctrine of election is. But also then the wider context of Scripture to understand what is meant there in Romans 8, that God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So take comfort in this doctrine. All right, so 2 Peter 3, verse 16 also sheds some more light. How does this verse encourage us to search patiently the whole context of Scripture in order to understand difficult passages? Again, 2 Peter 3:16 says this: he writes the same way, he's talking about the Apostle Paul, in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So again, God, through inspiration, using the Apostle Peter, points out the fact that there are some passages of Scripture that are going to be difficult to understand, and that shouldn't shake us. Be patient. And then again, allow other passages of Scripture to help shed light in those more difficult ones. And even if we don't ever understand those difficult passages of Scripture, it doesn't change the fact that God in love sent his son to die for us, that we are forgiven, that we are to live the commandments, for example, out of love. It doesn't change those facts. And so how does that verse, 2 Peter 3, help us, encourage us to search patiently the whole context of Scripture in order to understand difficult passages? Again, not everything's going to come easily to us, be understandable. Instead of frustration or forcing an interpretation, let the Bible speak for itself. And we're not to add to the Scripture, subtract from, or change the meaning to suit our desires. So don't get caught up in worry or impatience with yourself or with others. Let's continue to move forward in our study of Scripture, so that we can interpret it correctly, the importance of study then. So as we get into next week's discussion, we'll review this real quickly. Starting with point number 2 there. Just some bullet points to keep in mind as we move forward. Again, key concepts again: verbal inspiration, epistemology, the immediate context, the wider context. It's not just a matter of personal interpretation. It's a matter of God interpreting the Scriptures, allowing him to do so. In that light, have a great day and week in the Lord. Enjoy your Bible reading with the goals that we've talked about in mind. Thank you.